to turn to the book of John, chapter 4. 2 weeks ago, we began a series on worship, and it is our desire that we each examine our worship. Again, this is something I've been thinking about for some time, and really somewhat depressing, and I'm talking about myself when it comes to worship, but I don't believe that most are any different. But the last 2 weeks, we've looked at John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. We saw the worshiped, of course, is God. We are the worshiper, and we must always keep those two right and keep those two in the proper place, the worshiped and the worshiper. Tonight we want to begin to look at what is worship. Again, verse 19, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, which would have been Gerizim. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. By way of review, there's several things in these verses that we see concerning worship. There is a worship, though false, there is a worship that proceeds from ignorance. We see in verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. There is also a worship that proceeds from knowledge. We see in verse 22, we know what we worship concerning the object of worship. There is such a thing as true worship. We see in verse 23, the true worshipers. So there is such a thing as those who do truly worship. That, of course, being true, there's such a thing as false worship as well. We see that the object of worship is declared. It's the Father in verse 23 and God in verse 24. We see the framework of worship is declared. It is in spirit and in truth. That tells us that it does matter how we worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. There is a worship that is pleasing to God. We see in verse 23, for the Father seeketh such, true worshipers, to worship him. He seeketh that. That is, it brings him pleasure. It's pleasing to God. We see also that the framework of worship is imperative. Verse 24, we must worship in spirit and in truth. So, the true worship of God, the Lord Jesus Christ confines it within the parameters of spirit and in truth. Anything that goes outside of those two parameters, And again, there's much that falls under those headings, spirit and in truth. But anything that crosses over those lines, it's not true worship. That eliminates an awful lot. Spirit and in truth. God has set a boundary. God has set a boundary around the worship of himself. That boundary is in spirit and in truth. Again, outside of those parameters, so-called worship of God, ceases to be and becomes a failure. When Jesus said, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, verse 23, and God, in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Again, he was setting in opposition true worship to that which is, to that which was typical of that day. The Samaritan woman spoke of the worship at Mount Gerizim. That was typical worship in Samaria, though it was not true worship. She also spoke of worship in Jerusalem. Verse 20, that also was typical worship. Neither, when Jesus set the parameters of spirit and truth, I believe he was rebuking the worship at Mount Gerizim, and he was also rebuking the worship in Jerusalem as well. The worship at Jerusalem basically was carnal, was not in spirit. And the worship at Gerizim, Jesus has already told the Samaritan woman, they didn't even know what they worshiped. So it was false. It was not according to truth. In other words, what was typical worship was not confined within those boundaries of spirit and truth. Therefore, neither were true worship of God. They were typical, but they were not true worship of God. As one looks at the earthly ministry of Christ, as you read through the Gospels, it becomes painfully obvious that Jesus viewed the religion and the worship of his day as a failure. It was an absolute failure. And it was a hindrance. And it was in direct opposition to that which pleased God. He would walk the streets and he would say, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. And I don't believe it'd be any different today if Jesus were to walk the streets of any town, if he were to go into most so-called churches, it would be the same thing. Woe unto you, ye scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. It was all typical worship. It was what they were accustomed to doing. And that's where that creates a huge problem. Because when we get so accustomed to doing something, we don't want to be told that it's wrong. We don't want to be told that it's all in vain. But I'm afraid that much of what is called worship today is no different than what Jesus so zealously condemned in his earthly ministry. I want to consider, first of all, the plague of false worship of God. And there is a great confusion today, even amongst God's people, as to what constitutes true worship. If I were to ask each one as you walked in this evening, describe worship, you might be shocked at some of the descriptions that you might get. But they would be very telling. And today, the masses that make up professing Christianity have brought in so many superficial ideas concerning worship that much of what is called worship today is anything but. It's far, far removed from the biblical pattern of worship. Sadly, the so-called worship of God means different things to different people. and all denominations, including Baptist, all denominations define worship in terms of their own traditions. And they all define worship in terms of their own conditioning. And again, that's sad, because traditions may not necessarily be scriptural. And certainly traditions can become, even if they're not unscriptural, they can become very formal, they can become very mechanical. And we define worship according to our conditioning, how our minds have been conditioned. And that can be sad as well. So you combine this with a postmodern society that we live in, and you combine it with a culture of godlessness, a culture of secularism, a culture of humanism, a culture of intellectualism, a culture of relativism, pragmatism, and materialism, and we could go on all night on isms. But you combine it with all this, and the waters are muddied as to what constitutes worship. And these things have caused a great deal of ignorance in modern Christendom, quote-unquote, as to what constitutes true worship. In addition to this that we've just mentioned, you can add to that the fallen, depraved nature of man. You can add to that a godless society and culture. And what you have is a redefining of what constitutes worship. And the ignorance and confusion is so widespread that when someone makes reference to worship, they could be talking about anything. Just the mere word worship can mean so many things to so many different people. So when someone says, "We worship today," what's that mean? What's that mean? Again, there's so many things that have muddied the waters that when people use that term, they could be talking about anything. The sad truth is that what constitutes worship in the minds of most is not even close to the biblical pattern of worship. Not even close. It doesn't even resemble the biblical pattern of worship. Biblical worship is so deteriorated today that it is almost non-existent. That it is almost non-existent. And I'm not just talking about the religious world out there. I'm talking about in the Lord's churches as well. There are certainly more church buildings than ever before. There are probably more worship services than ever before. And without a doubt, so-called worship is more convenient than ever before. And so-called worship is more comfortable than ever before. But without a doubt, there is far, far less true worship of God. True worship of God has been degraded into something that it is not. Again, most of Christianity, again, we've spent 2 weeks looking at the worshiped and the worshiper. You must have the right object of worship. But even if you have the right object of worship, you can still go about it the wrong way. But you must have, to even have a chance of true worship, you must have a right object of worship. And due to the degrading view of God that most of professing Christendom has, and due to the elevated view of man that most of Christendom has, so-called worship has been cheapened. So-called worship has become merely a carnal act. Because they have a wrong view of God, and they have a wrong view of man. And this erroneous, sinful, and blasphemous view of the worshiped and the worshiper has cheapened worship to become man-centered, man-focused, rather than God-centered and God-focused. All you have to do is go through the Yellow Pages or just look at some church signs, and it's obvious where the focus is. So true worship has been degraded because of a has been degraded into false worship because of a degrading view of God and an elevated view of man. In doing this, the majesty, the glory, and the magnificence of true worship has been removed. The glory of it's been taken away. The magnificence of it has been taken away. And what is called and accepted as worship today has become very trendy and palatable to the public. Many have created a carnal atmosphere, what is supposed to be the worship of God, has really just become a religious romp, a ecclesiastical entertainment. And it is anything but the worship of God. True worship of God is very, very serious. It is a very serious thing. There is nothing lighthearted about it. People like lightheartedness. They like to laugh. And that's fine. But that's not worship. Worship is very serious. And what is called and accepted as worship has been brought down to a level of performance. We hear all the time of performers in the church. And that's what worship has become. It has become a performance. It has become a show. It has become something that is engineered and manipulated by carnal man, controlled by man. For the most part, the worship of professing Christendom has been degraded to a level of do-it-yourself worship. Whatever you think is worship is fine. You worship your way, I'll worship my way, and God accepts it all. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is within the parameters of spirit and truth. What is called and accepted as worship has become mere tradition. Again, we're not condemning tradition. Some traditions need to be condemned. We're not condemning tradition. As we said last week, all churches have some tradition. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But so much of Christendom has become so accustomed to their religious traditions that they have replaced worship with tradition. When that happens, tradition's a bad thing. And many have replaced worship with tradition. And they have confused the two, worship and tradition. The Samaritan woman there in John 4 and verse 20, she made reference to the fathers. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. The very word fathers reveals her views concerning the source of worship, concerning the authority of worship. In her mind, the authority of worship was the fathers. In other words, tradition. It also reveals her attitude in worship. Her attitude was more focused on tradition than worship. It also reveals her priority in worship. Our fathers. That was her priority in worship. Her priority in worship was to keep the traditions. Tradition got in the way of real worship. What is called and accepted as worship is become merely an act of hypocrisy and an act of formalism. So much of professing Christendom has become so satisfied with themselves and with their, we'll call it, religious exercises. They have become so satisfied that they have again replaced worship with certain staged acts. And that's what it is. It is a staged act many times. And so worship becomes merely a play, a show, a stage play. In much of professing Christendom, what is supposed to be worship of God, not only has it become hypocrisy, but it has become habitual hypocrisy. They have become steeped in their hypocrisy. They have become steeped in their formalism. And we need to all examine our own lives. We need to all examine our own hearts. But what is called worship today many times is nothing but habitual hypocrisy. And what is called worship today many times is nothing more than habitual formalism. As a result, what is supposed to be the worship of God now is composed of words and phrases. They use words and phrases, but they don't mean what they say. They don't mean what they say. So what does that mean? That means worship becomes superficial. It means worship becomes shallow. It means that it's devoid of spiritual content. Well, if worship is devoid of spiritual content, it can't be in spirit. It can't be in truth. And it ceases to be. And when we say words that we do not mean, just because we're accustomed to saying them, we sing songs that we do not mean, but we sing them because we are accustomed to singing them. Is that not habitual hypocrisy? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is this so-called worship of God that is condemned by God. Notice in Isaiah chapter 1, you know, many in the religious world seem to think that God is obligated to accept whatever we bring to him. But again, that's because they've reversed the worshipped and the worshiper. But in Isaiah 1 and verse 10, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? That's a good question. That is a question that we need to all answer, honestly. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. So they were in the habit of bringing their burnt offerings, and the Lord says, I'm full of it. I'm full of your offerings. And I delighted not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? In other words, why do you come? Why do you come? Why do you sing the songs you sing? Why? Bring no more vain oblations. The Lord says, I don't want them. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. And what he's saying is, I can't stand it any longer. Get it away from me. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, even your most religious meeting, he says, even your most solemn assembly, he says, I can't stand it. Get it away. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. My soul hates them. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He's condemning many things here. But one thing for sure is he is condemning their worship. They were going through all the proper actions. They were having burnt offerings and so forth. But their spirit, their heart, their frame of mind made it all wrong. Notice in Isaiah 29. And verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, that is, they say the right things, and with their lips they do honor me, they speak the right things, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In other words, their worship was man-focused, man-centered, man-defined, and it was all an abomination to God. We are plagued in our society by false worship. The meaning, we want to consider the meaning, the purpose, and the significance of worship. If we're going to worship God truly, we must have some understanding as to the nature of true worship. That being said, we need to also say that true worship of God is something that's incomparable. There's nothing really you can compare it to. It's incomparable. Therefore, it cannot be adequately defined. It cannot be adequately defined, which reveals the super extraordinary nature of worship. Worship is spiritual. It is spiritual. Therefore, you cannot draw a picture of worship. You cannot draw a picture of worship. You can draw a picture of a man praying. You can draw a picture of many things that we do within a church. But you cannot draw a picture of worship because it's spiritual. It's spiritual. No one has ever seen a picture of worship. If you were to get on the computer, I haven't done this, but I'm just rendering a guess, and maybe type in, what is worship? I would imagine, I might do this tonight, but I would imagine you will see a lot of pictures of hands in the air. I'm just guessing. But you can't picture worship. Because worship is spiritual. Being spiritual, human words and human definitions fail to precisely portray the true worship of God. True worship of God is so great. It is so magnificent. It is so deep that it defies definition. You can't really even adequately define it, though we're going to look at many definitions. It is so remarkable. It is so extraordinary that it is beyond adequate and precise definition. In fact, you'll notice that not even the Bible gives a formal definition of worship. Nowhere in the Bible do you find this is worship. Now, the Bible does tell us that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. But that is not a formal definition of worship. We cannot humanly define adequately enough worship of God. This is how wonderful it is. Now, by reading the Word of God, we certainly learn the elements that make up worship, such as glorifying God. But define that. Define that. I mean, we can all give a definition of what it means to glorify God. But there isn't a one of us here that can give a precise definition of what that means. Nobody can. It's beyond definition. But certainly that is part of worship. Glorifying God. Magnifying God. Exalting God. Reverencing God. Praising God. And although all of those define what is involved in worship, they all come short. They all come short of what is true worship. True worship is so extraordinary, again, that it is beyond adequate definition. And though all definitions of worship fail to fully define what is involved in worship, there are definitions that have some value. And there are definitions that do present the basic nature of worship. And we need to understand what the basic nature of worship is. But you and I in this life will never fully comprehend what is worship. What is true worship of God? Because to do that, first of all, you would have to fully comprehend the nature of the worshiped God. You cannot do that. You cannot fully comprehend God. So we cannot even fully comprehend the worship of God. Nor can we fully comprehend how sinful man is, the worshiper. You say, well, that's simple. Man's totally depraved. That's a basic term. That doesn't cause us to fully understand just how sinful the worshiper is. Because if we fully understood how unworthy we are, we would never mix the two up, the worshiped and the worshiper. But we fail to understand. The very definitions of worship, we cannot fully comprehend even the definitions of worship. I'm going to give you some. We've got several written down here, but we're not going to have time to go through them all. But the principal Old Testament word for worship is shaha. It simply means to bow down. To bow down. So the Old Testament idea of worship is the reverential awe of mind and body. But even that does not completely define worship. Because you can bow down and still not worship. The principal New Testament word, proskuneo, meaning to do reverence by prostration, by bowing. Some dictionary definitions of worship are the act of paying divine honor to God. It's a good definition. But what does that, who can fully comprehend what that means? The act of paying divine honor to God. What one person considers paying divine honor to God and what another considers paying divine honor to God can be two completely different things. A feeling of respect or reverence of His power. None of us have shown complete reverence and respect for who God is. We've never done it. We've never done it. It is to show respect and reverence for His position. For His position. We don't really, truly comprehend His position. We know that He's over all. That's true. He's in control of all. That's true. But do we fully comprehend that? No. No, we don't. It is to pay respect or reverence to His merit, to His virtue, to His nature. The word worship comes from the Anglo-Saxon word worship. In other words, to worship God is to declare His worth. To declare His worth. Try to do that. Try to declare His worth. No matter what you say, you've come far short. You haven't even begun to declare His worth. So how can we ever be truly satisfied? Because none of us have ever done that. We have not fully declared His worth. So worship is an ascription of worth to God. And that is what the psalmist says in Psalm 29:2 and in Psalm 96 and verse 8. He says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. It doesn't just say, give unto the Lord glory. It says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. That is humanly impossible. You cannot possibly give God the glory that He is due. It's not possible. Worship, again, defies definition. It's supernatural. It's extraordinary. And many want to take this worship of God and turn it into something that it's not. The worship of God is reverential acts of submission and homage before God. Submission and homage before God. How many times in the house of God people, I'm not going to do that. They shut their Bible. They refuse to listen anymore. I'm not going to do that. I don't care what he says. You're not worshiping. That's not worship. That's not worship. Worship is submission. Worship is homage before God in response to the glorious revelation of himself. In worship, God reveals himself. And when God reveals himself, man is to submit. That's worship. But it's more than just reverential acts of submission and homage before God. It's more than that. It also must be done, that is, this submission and this homage that is to be paid to God is to be done in accordance with his will. It can't be in accordance with our will. That is man trying to manipulate worship. It must be in accordance to his will. To his will. The worship of God is submission of all to God. It is submitting everything to God. We sing the song, sing it all the time, I surrender all. None of us have ever done that. Most of us have no intent of doing that. I surrender all. Do you know what all means? You have never surrendered all. I have never surrendered all. None of us have. And as I said, most have no intention of surrendering all. But we sing those songs. And this isn't condemning those songs. Again, this should cause us to examine our own heart. There's nothing wrong with the song. It should be the spirit of worship. Worship of God is to reveal or to revel in God's glory. In worship, God presents himself. God shows himself. And when God shows his glory, we revel in God's glory. We begin to reflect back to God what he has shown us. We reflect back to God in praise and adoration. Can you imagine if God, and this is how it should be, if God were to reveal his glory, we're in his presence, and that's what worship is. We've entered into the presence of God. You can't worship God if you don't enter into his presence. Can't do it. So you can't worship God by dragging in all the things from your day into the house of God. You can't worship God that way. You say, oh, Brother Dan, I've been doing it for years. You may have, but you haven't worshiped. That's my point. It is to revel in God's glory. And then once we've seen and felt God's glory, we reflect back to God. Praise and adoration. Can you imagine the praise and the adoration? If you and I were to fully come under the, for lack of a better word, the spell of God. The spell of God's glory. To worship God is a seeking by the power of the Holy Spirit. Worship must be in spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit to render to God the glory that is due him, the honor that is due him, the submission that is due him. We're going to go ahead and finish these definitions. We'll be done soon. The worship of God is an exalting, a raising up, a lifting high, a magnifying, a honoring, a reverencing, a praising the Lord. In other words, in worship, you come to the realization, some realization. We never come to the full realization, but you come to some realization of who God is and whose presence you are in. And the result of that is you exalt him. You raise him up. You magnify him. The worship of God involves, again, a realization of God. It involves a thinking about God. And we'll get more on this when we get into the elements of worship. Worship God in spirit and in truth. When our minds drift off to other things, that's not worship. That's not worship. You say, well, Brother Dan, everybody does that. I know. That's not worship. Worship involves thinking about God. Worship involves meditating upon God. Worship involves reflecting upon God. Understanding, not fully, because we can't understand fully, but having some understanding of what God has revealed of Himself to us. And having some understanding of that, again, we reflect back to God. The worship of God is a drawing near to God. And you can only draw near to God on His terms. You can't draw near to God on your own terms. You don't set the terms. All worship of God is a drawing near to God. When you go out of the house of God angry, you haven't worshiped. Because I'm sorry, you cannot draw near to God and be angry. It's not possible. Drawing near to God. That's worship. That's part of worship. In the terms that He proposes. And in the way that He alone makes possible. Which of course is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. The worship of God is a responding in adoration and action to the presence of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're not going to turn there for time's sake, but you have a list of men and women of faith. And you ever notice it begins with Abel? And what was Abel doing by faith? He was worshiping. That's where it begins. That's where Hebrews 11 begins. It begins with Abel worshiping God. That is followed by a list of men and women who were obedient to God. You cannot separate the two. Worship, obedience. All worship results in obedience. True worship does not result in disobedience. You cannot go from the house of God and go out in sin. True worship results in obedience. That means if we truly worship God, we go from here obeying God. We go from here determined to obey God. That's worship. Worship results in adoration. It also results in acts. Now, from these definitions, we see, and we'll stop because we're going to go on too long here, but from these definitions, true worship is both pleasing and acceptable to God. Now, you and I cannot, in and of ourselves, worship God in a way that is pleasing. We cannot in and of ourselves worship God in a way that is acceptable to God. But God in His mercy, God in His grace, has provided His Son, Jesus Christ. You and I have never said the perfect prayer. The perfect prayer has never been prayed by man. Never has. But Jesus Christ takes our imperfect prayers and He presents them to God in His righteousness. Now they're acceptable. The only way our worship can be acceptable is if Jesus Christ takes it and presents it to God. It always comes short. But that is the value of the righteousness of Christ. He takes my imperfect prayer and He presents it to God. He takes those songs that we sing, as long as we're not just blaspheming God when we sing. He takes
those songs that we imperfectly sing, and I'm not talking about being in harmony or in tune, and he presents them to the Father. He says, Father, Dan Gordon just sang, I surrender all. He doesn't, but I do, and here it is. It's now accepted. Well, that's mercy. That's grace. What I'm trying to, what we need to understand is we can never perfectly worship God. It's not possible. But there is Jesus. And when our worship, when he can take our worship, and he cannot always take our worship, because sometimes our worship is so far removed that even Christ is not going to take it and present it to the Father. But if Jesus Christ can take what we do here and present it to God the Father, then it's acceptable. Then it's pleasing. Oh, how thankful we ought to be for the righteousness of Christ. And how serious we ought to be about our worship to God. This is a serious, serious matter. What we gather to do on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, and Wednesday evenings, it's serious business. And we are never, ever, though we all have from time to time, all of us, we are not to make a mockery. We're not to make a mockery of the worship of the Lord. So God help us to examine our own hearts. Again, we're going to get into some things that could be very discouraging. But that it's not our point. It's not our object. Our object is not to discourage. Our object is to get us to examine our own worship and to get us to pray that God would help us to worship him in a way that is glorifying to God. That our worship would not be so far removed from the biblical principle that it's not even recognizable. That's the object. To get us to examine. Now, many times when you call into question someone's worship, and again, I'm calling into question my own before yours, but many times when you call into question someone's worship, they're going to get infuriated. You don't tread on my worship. But we need to be honest. We need to honestly examine our worship itself.